It is time to get going. You know, it's great to have such a friendly group that it takes us 3 or 4 hours in every morning just to get reacquainted. And it is great to see everybody here. Some longtime friends and loved ones are down visiting with us out of Washington, Larry and Linda, and I'm sure a lot of you already know them. And if you don't, get a chance to meet them afterwards. She's really nice. No. With Linda, that's a great loss. Larry and I have this love-hate relationship. We kind of love to hate each other or hate to love each other. Take your pick. Oh, no. Good people. Moved up to Washington, and they are missed tremendously. But they're up there with their son, and I can understand the attraction there. Cameron's a great guy. He and his wife have two little ones now. So we are happy that you guys are here. We've been talking in Brother Gene Taylor's chronological study of the life of Jesus. We've been in Luke chapters 12 and 13. We're now in Luke, coming out of Luke 12 and into 13. And we began to talk about 13 last week. And it's all kind of connected. We were talking about the fig tree and what happens. What happened when the master saw that this fig tree was not producing fruit? I didn't. He wanted the vineyard man, the husbandman, tear it down and burn it up. Is that what happened? No. Why? Yeah. Give it an opportunity. What was it that the husbandman said that he would do? We're going to tend it. We're going to feed it, give it nourishment, and see if we can't get this thing to turn around and start doing what it's supposed to do, which is to produce good fruit. So that was our discussion last week down around question 8 or 9 in lesson 9, which is page 26 in his lesson sheets. So we're going to pick up there today. It is time to begin our class, and we want to open with a word of prayer. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We thank you for opportunities such as this, that we can gather together, that we can open up your word, and we can read it and discuss it and look at the truth that you have there revealed for us. Father, we thank you for these opportunities. We pray that we will be able to continue to enjoy them, that the decisions that the leaders of this country make will be such that we will be able to continue with this privilege. Father, we pray that you will be with us as we look into your word. Give us open hearts and open minds that we may take these things and apply them in our lives and see them in your light and remove from ourselves our agendas and our prejudices. Most especially, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the love that sent him and the love that offered himself upon the cross for us. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 13. Let's all flip over there. Were there any questions or discussion coming out of our discussion last week concerning this fig tree? And what were some of the things that we were talking about? What analogies, what applications were we trying to make? Who's the fig tree? Us-ins. We are. Are there times when we don't produce good fruit? should we be thankful that the Lord just doesn't whip out the saw, cut us down, burn us up immediately, a la Ananias and Sapphira or Nadab and Abihu? Yeah, we probably should be, because there might not be very many of us sitting here. What does God give for you and I, to you and I? Grace, his mercy, opportunity, his patience, all of the above, that we can turn ourselves around and we can become good bearers of good fruit. Nona? Yeah, and that's the discussion of Christ when he saw this tree and it wasn't okay. And what happened? Yeah, and it was gone. Cecil? Yeah, in the context, and that was our discussion last week, he's talking concerning the Israelites. Had they had much opportunity to produce good fruit? For hundreds and hundreds of years. I suppose at times we could say that they had indeed produced good fruit. But for the bulk of the time, I think it's pretty easy for us to see that there was a great lack and the quality of fruit that they produced. And what's interesting is, it doesn't tell us that this tree was producing no fruit. It tells us that it was producing bad fruit. So the tree was bringing forth fruit. Again, if we make the analogy, is it possible to be a member of the church? Is it possible to ostensibly do the things that God has told us to do and yet not bring forth good fruit? Absolutely. What is it that Christ tells those? Was it Matthew 7 where they come to him and say, hey, didn't we do many wondrous things in your name? He says, depart. You work what? Iniquity. Lawlessness is what that means. You work outside the law. So yeah, we can produce fruit and it be bad fruit. Stephen? I read out of the New American Standard, which by the way is the only authorized version. So yeah, the fact that it wasn't producing good fruit. Well, let me take a look. Maybe I'm thinking of something else. And you all know my memory, so. Luke. Please.
More.
Yeah, and while I thank you for that, Stephen's right in verse 6. It does say he did not find any. I stand corrected in that. John?
John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
Yeah.
So you go on the other end of it. And even though you are producing, he wants you to produce more.
Yeah, so the question that Taylor asks here in 9, the second part of it, what lesson is to be learned from this parable? Stephen?
Several things. We ought to be producing good fruit. There is a time period for this fruit to start to be producing.
Ah.
And our intercessor will be there for us, but again, the vineyard owner will eventually come looking for that reward.
Anyone else? Todd? Okay. Cecil?
So history has given us the answer to this in that immediate problem of the Israelites. AD 70, generally that tree was cut down. Mm-hmm. So therefore, his promises do come true.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. A question. Could God make every tree produce good fruit? Could he? Yeah, he can. Will he? Why? I didn't. It has to be of our own will. Stephen, what were you, okay, you were going to say that. Yeah. And here's the real point that we have difficulty getting across to people today. Could God save every individual who's ever lived or will live? Yes, he could. He has that capacity. Let me rephrase that. He has the capability. Can he? And that's a different question. They sound similar, but it's different. Go ahead.
God can't associate with sin, so those that are sinful would not be able to be saved. He could, but he can't. Because of that.
Okay. And there's another reason he can't. Nona?
If in the beginning they had done what God wanted, he created us because of the beings, and we could, the earth could have been pure if they would have not sinned.
Okay. What is God bound by? His law. God, there's nothing impossible for God. And yet God has placed limitations or boundaries on himself. Has he not? By establishment of his law. God has always been true and righteous to his law. God can't save everybody because God has said he is not going to, that it is on us, that we have things we have to do. Cecil?
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but his long-suffering.
Yeah.
Is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And another verse, I think, says that his will that all men be saved.
Yeah. Yeah, so for God to save everybody, God would have to supersede or to suspend his own law. Nona?
He has to stand by his justice. He has. He can't. You can't come before him and he'll say, "Well done, thou good servant, you have done."
Yeah, this discussion's actually going somewhere. Give me a minute and we'll get there. Barbara? Always. And that's, yes, it's his will, but it's our choice. Yeah. So, Stephen? Yeah. Now, there's our discussion. I think we're all in agreement with what we've just said. Make application of that to the religious world that we live in today. What do we see is the general attitude of the world of religion? At best, be more specific. I'm okay, you're okay. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in God. Doesn't matter where you go to services, as long as you go. Doesn't matter what you do in relationship to God's commandments, as long as you do some. And as long as we do that, God's going to save me. But you see, that denies God's very nature. Go ahead, Stephen.
We have to be even careful with that, because there are those in the religious world that, as long as you're a good person, and how do they define that? By the world standards. We talked about in Bible class on Wednesdays a while back about, can someone be a good moral person if they're not a Christian?
Yeah. Well, I can answer that according to God's word. No. Larry?
You know, when you're out in the world and you're putting on the full armor of God and you're trying to be an evangelist and bring people into the church, often they will say, "Well, I just think if you're a good person that everything will be all right." And I have a great answer for that, I think, without sounding too bragged into the building.
Absolutely. So, in your discussion with people, and they find out that you're a member of the church, that you come to services and do what you do, almost inevitably, what's the first response that you get? Say it. Got to say it for everybody. Well, we get that sometimes. You think you're the only ones going. Go ahead, Irene. Okay. Larry? Yeah. I had to go find a new barber when we moved back into town. And so I'm going to a little barber down here in Clovis on 5th Street between Pulaski and Clovis Avenue, right next to one of my favorite sandwich shops, Full of Bull. And I'm sitting in this, I'd been in this barber shop 4 or 5 times, and the barber kind of recognized who it was. And he always had this guy that sat in there with him, a local business owner. And this guy's one of the foulest mouth people you've ever run into. And this happened to be a particularly good day for him. And he was spouting off, and there was another guy sitting in there and said, "Hey, this guy's a preacher, and you're sitting in here talking like that." Now, they didn't know me from Adam. And the guy who was spouting off looked at me and said, "You're no preacher." So I reached in my pocket, took out my business card and handed it to him. Gave one to the barber and one to the other guy. And he says, "Oh, are you really?" I said, "Actually, yes, I'm a minister here in town." And he said, "Well, I go to..." Inevitably, that's the response I get. If you've, Ed probably run into it all the time. People will tell you as soon as they find out that you preach, "Oh, well, I go over here. Like, you see, I'm okay." That's almost always the response that I get. And I just find it fascinating that people feel like they need to tell you, "Yeah, see, I'm really okay." So we had John and then Cecil. Go ahead, John. Cecil. Yeah. Now let's put a bow in there. Go ahead, Todd. Then I'll tie my bow.
One of the main responses I get is, "What kind of church is that? Is that a Presbyterian? Is that a Baptist?" You know, or denomination.
Yeah.
It's funny. I always said, "It's just a Christian church." He says, "We're all Christian churches." I said, "Well, no, we name, our church is named after Jesus Christ. So we follow the teachings of Christ himself." And they go, "Well, that's what we do."
Absolutely. Yeah, and people like to think they're okay. We got Larry and then Stephen.
One last comment on something else that was made. A comment on people who say, "Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ. You're the only ones that think you're going to heaven." I've thought a lot about that statement, and I think I've come up with a pretty good answer that you may want to use. And I look them square in the eye, and I say, on the contrary, we may be one of the few churches that believes we might not go to heaven.
Yeah. That's a good point. Stephen?
It might be a generational thing. I work around some young people, and they don't even care. They have been indoctrinated from kindergarten. We're just part of the animal kingdom. It really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
So it's interesting because I have more mature people that I work with and young people that I work with. And more mature people have parents don't think too much about that. I have the more mature people, their parents obviously had some type of religious wherever they went. But the young people, his parents, not so much. So it goes back to something I say all the time. Satan has us 6 days, 6.5, 3.25 days of the year, unless we're doing more than just coming to Bible class and worship twice on Sunday.
Indeed. Linda? Exactly.
Make it feel good and it's okay, but if there's something in there that's kind of controversial or like homosexuality or anything like that, they don't want to touch it. They don't want to even touch it.
Yeah.
So when you say, "Well, there's no authority for a female pastor," for example, some friends of ours showed me last night this thing that was sent from the People's Church. It's all the different ministries and pastor this and pastor that. About half of them are female. And I said, "Wow," I said, "about half of these people in here list the female as the pastor."
Yeah, there's no concept.
No concept of the authority of the Bible and what God tells you to do.
Yeah. Now, believe it or not, all of this discussion is pertinent to what we're talking about in this lesson. Let's tie a bow in it. Bring it all together. We're talking about a tree that's bearing no fruit, bearing bad fruit, What is the standard by which fruit is measured? Same in the context for the Jews as it is for us. What's the standard? God's law, His word. For the Jews, it would have been the law of Moses, correct? Okay? That was the standard by which Christ measured them when He said, you're bearing no fruit, or you're bearing bad fruit. And if you're in that category, you will get cut off and burnt, cast away. Our standard is the law of Christ, still God's standard. And this is what we will be measured by. It's what us as fig trees today, that's our standard. And that's how we're going to be measured. When we look at everything that we've just talked about, are they measuring up to the standard? Because if they are not, remember James 2:10, in even just one small point, they are considered to be bearing bad fruit or no fruit. And they're lost. Cecil? There's our standard. There's how we are to be measured and how we measure others. That's how God will measure us. So if we are going to make sure that we are bearing fruit, now let's come back to the discussion that we just had. How can I ensure that I'm bearing good fruit? What was it the husbandman had to say about the tree? What did it need? Needed nourishment. It needed food. It needed water. Needed time. Growth process. See, Stephen? But the husband argued for the tree. He said, give it time. Let me nourish it. Let me water it. Let me do the what needs to be done. Make the analogy. We're the fruit tree. We're the fig tree. Do we get nourishment? From where? Not through osmosis. Yeah. Yeah. You can't lay a bag of fertilizer at the root of a tree and never open it and expect the tree to get any nutrients. It's not going to happen. Here is our nourishment. This is where we get our nourishment. Christ is the living bread. He is the living water. This is where we have to be attached. Remember our sermon last week? We're the branch. He's the vine. Cut the branch off the vine and the branch withers and dies. Why? Because it's through the vine is the source of our nourishment, the source of growth. All of the things that are involved, time, water, food, all of those things come from Christ through the patience of our Lord and Savior. That's where it comes from. We need to be a part of that. At any point that we break the connection with our Lord and Savior, we begin to wither and die. And I'm using the euphemism of breaking the connection. But the idea is simply at whatever point that I decide I can go off on my own, do what I want, what as much as or as little as I want in relationship to God's word, I've broken the connection. And when I do that, I begin to wither and die. Questions, comments before we move on? Flip over to Matthew chapter 13. The first great group of parables is how Brother Taylor mentions it, found in Matthew 13, 1 through 53, Mark 4, 1 through 34, and Luke 8, 4 through 18. Lengthy reading, so we won't take the time to go through the reading. His first question and says, briefly explain or summarize the parable of the sower and then explain its meaning. Let's start with a brief summarization of the parable of the sower. Stephen. Okay. Bag of seeds, and that's the parable. Nona? Condition of the soil. And that's what Stephen says, good ground, some rocky ground, okay? There, I mean, that's about as brief a summary, and it's absolutely spot on, accurate, okay? That's the parable. Drop down to verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? What was Jesus' answer? Okay. He says, to you it has been granted, to his disciples. You have been given, what's the idea I'm looking for in granted? You've been told, you've been given the understanding to understand these things, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, who's the them? The multitudes. Those that were not following Christ around, his disciples. They didn't know. So if you're going to explain something to somebody who really doesn't have a clue, what's the best way to explain something to them? Yeah, use something they're familiar with. Okay? Find some common ground that you can explain this to them, and they go, okay, I can see the analogy. I can connect up the dots. That's why Christ uses parables. And that's his answer in verse 10. Now we come back to the quick summarization of the parable. Man's got a bag of seed. He walks out. How was seed planted today? How many of us are agrarians in here? They are planted. Go ahead. What's a cultipacker?
A cultivator?
No, a cultipacker. Okay. Yeah. So what they do, in the basic nutshell, correct me when I make a mistake, because it's been a few years since I've been out dealing with the farmers, okay? They go out after they've harvested, they've cut the crop, they plow it. They turn it under. If you're on the west side, more often than not, they then come in with the big ground rippers, and they rip up the ground, and they mix it up with nutrients and with the stuff that they put on the ground to keep the soil from packing so tight in that clay soil that it can't grow anything. Then they come in and they roll it, okay? They roll it all out fairly smooth. Then they make the rows. And they'll put, and mind you, this is a piece of machinery. They come through and they make the rows. Then they have a piece of machinery. They open up the seed and they dump the seed into this piece of machinery. And it's got little wheels. And these wheels have a thing that comes down that's hollow and it spits the seed out. And as it's rolling down, am I getting a good so far? Say, hey, I'm getting the thumbs up of approval here. And it rolls down the rows and it pokes holes and it plants a seed. Then they have it, maybe even on the same piece of equipment sometimes, I've seen it, but more often than not, they come in with a different piece and it just folds the dirt back over the hole that they just planted. Okay. Oh, and also fertilizes. Well, you know, they've advanced since 30 years ago when I was out there working with them. But there's the process. That's not how these people did it. They walked down, had a bag of seed, and he's doing this. The birds loved him. They followed him everywhere he went. Because back then it was okay for birds to eat seed. It's not anymore, just so you know that. Okay? But as he did this, he's not being precise. He's not Johnny Appleseed putting it in the ground, you know. He's just flinging it. Sometimes it lands on good ground. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it lands on the hard beaten path where nothing grows. Sometimes it lands in the rocks. Okay? There's the parable of the sower. Now, ultimately, where this parable leads is the fruit that is born from the seed that is planted. Okay? Questions, comments? There's the parable. Cecil?
All four of the scenarios mentioned, it encapsulates all of mankind.
Okay. Now we're getting to the explanation of the parable. Who does Christ say the sower is? It's kind of a trick question. Yeah, he really doesn't define who the sower is, does he? What does he define, first off? Defines the ground? What else? Does he define the seed? Okay. So what's the seed? It's the Word of God. By definition, then, who is the sower? Whoever is out there spreading the Word. We're the sower if we're doing our job. And we're going to talk about that this morning in this morning's lesson. We're the sower. We're out there, we're supposed to be out there planting the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's the easy part. What becomes difficult then is when we begin to talk about the ground. Cecil, you just said the ground was what?
Well, it's fertile, but it happens
in our world. Yeah, the ground is everybody. Everybody out there, everybody in here, we are the ground. There are different types of ground. And Christ goes on to explain that. What's one of the types of the ground?
Rocky.
How would you make the analogy of rocky ground to us today? Atheists, agnostics, they have no regard for God, for Christ, or for the Word. Stephen?
Can I just switch it? I think Cecil may be talking about the wayside where the birds just eat those seeds up. Stony places where those maybe that sounds interesting. And they take your pamphlet and they'll talk with you for a little bit.
Okay.
And then it's done and over, but they don't have any deep interest.
Yeah. If I remember right, the rocky ground is where it starts to grow and then it gets choked. Yeah. Yeah. And good point. Sure. Oh, you stand corrected too. Here, there's one for both of us, Cecil. Kim? Okay, yeah. And that's kind of the point. So, give me a more defined definition. That's redundant. Give me a more specific definition of the ground. John, you got your hand up. Okay.
So that's the person who maybe they have a mind, they want to know, but they
Okay. Yeah. My impression of the rocky ground is that they've been exposed to the gospel. There's been some exposing of the gospel to them, but it just never has opportunity to take growth. They've heard about it somewhere along the way. Larry? Yeah, and I think that's a good... Jackie!
Because when they're not taught, they become new babies. They're like babies. They're just like sheep led, you know.
Yeah.
They don't know. So if you don't... And that's happened a lot. John has seen it a lot. They are all excited, but they don't study. They're not taught, and they just don't fall away.
Yeah. So my timing got a little off. We're now up. What I want for homework, this is each of us have an assignment, go through the different grounds that are described in the parable and the definitions that Christ gives to the disciples concerning them. And next week we'll take up with this discussion and we're going to talk about all of them. Okay? Thank you all for your attendance and discussion.